We're continuing our summer series following the early church's narratives in Acts. Last week, Pastor Ryan unpacked the persecution of the apostles by religious authorities, lifting up questions of power and authority and how we use our agency. And our text today picks right up where we left off. So please listen for a word of the Lord as it comes to us from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now, during those days when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 called together the whole community of the disciples and said, "It's not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the word." What they said pleased the whole community, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, these are hard names, y'all, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. They had these men stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. The word of God continued to spread, and the number of the disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Last week, I stumbled upon the classic 90s movie, Pretty Woman. There was this one scene that caught my eye. These fancy business folks were gathered in a boardroom planning a hostile takeover of some large company so they could reap large profits by chopping it up and selling it for parts. Seated around the boardroom table were 5 or 6 men and only one woman. I kept waiting for the woman to speak, but she never did. And I realized she was just there to keep her head down, to listen, and take notes. She was a businesswoman, but only invited into the room, only seated at the table as a silent support for those in power. It was boggling to me that this depiction of corporate America was still normative in the 1990s as I entered adolescence. This movie, after all, was made 40 years after I Love Lucy challenged notions of a woman's place in the world, and 25 years after the first woman was ordained as a full-fledged pastor in the Presbyterian Church. And yet, in the depiction of that movie's boardroom, nothing had changed for that woman seated at the table or for all the women who were shut out of the room altogether. By these metrics, that movie had not aged well for 1990, much less for 2021. It was shocking for me to look back and remember the world as it had been in my lifetime, and I didn't even realize it at the time. It made me newly grateful for a century of advocacy and struggle that allowed women to go from being denied the right to vote to being free to be whatever we want to be. That allows me to be a mom with a professional degree and career, to stand in this pulpit today with open-toed sandals and glittery vacation nails and long hair, unabashedly feminine and still ordained clergy. Those conversations around a woman's place in church and society can't have been easy conversations. And I'll bet many of you remember them. And frankly, from my lived experience, being heckled by a visitor in worship simply for being a female preacher in the Deep South, and from how I've witnessed broader society wrestling at a snail's pace to establish equal pay for equal work, to craft family leave policies, to secure affordable childcare, I know our work of gender equality is still unfinished. But in church, as in society, we are so much further down the road, thanks to those who were willing to air their grievances, and those in power who listened, who widened the circle of representation, who made substantive changes to welcome women to the table, even when it meant giving up some seats and sharing some power. By my reading, it seems that's a bit like what happened in today's text. As Ryan preached last week, the early church had faced deep discrimination from those in power who felt threatened by the new Christian movement. But within their own church, it seems those very Christians weren't sharing power very well either. Maybe that's reassuring and humbling for us. Yeah, they were pulling their resources, they were distributing to all that had need, but the distribution wasn't running so smoothly. There was that conflict brewing between two factions of Jewish Christians. The Hebrews, who spoke mostly Aramaic, were the hometowners in Jerusalem. The Hellenists, who spoke mostly Greek, were first and second generation immigrants from the diaspora outside of Jerusalem. It's almost like there was this big Our Daily Bread fellowship meal that was open to all, especially to help those in need. But folks started to notice that the plates going to all the hometowners' tables were a little more laden, while the outsiders' plates were a little skimpy. And sometimes maybe they ran out of food before they got any at all. And this is especially problematic for the Hellenist widows, the most vulnerable in that society. Now, maybe this problem was just about the food. But scholars suggest maybe it was also about the unequal representation and distribution of responsibility and honor in the church. Now, I'm sure, knowing good church folk, that this wasn't something anyone intended to happen. The Hebrew hometowners were well known. They were good friends who folks looked out for. And they were subconsciously granted a bit more privilege because they shared the same culture and the same language as the apostles in power. And those poor apostles, they were super busy. They would gladly wait on tables, as Jesus taught them, with a preference for outsiders. But they were wrestling with leaps in theology and ecclesiology and trying to make sure the oral histories that we benefit from today, preserved in the New Testament, were recorded for posterity, manually copied and spread through the proclamation of the word, all as the church grew exponentially. And in all this frenzy, I think no one was really tracking what was happening at distribution. And faithful Hellenist Jewish Christians and their vulnerable widows, who'd become an important and a growing part of the community, were being left out. The Hellenists finally started to speak up about the neglect experienced at their seats at the table, and they kept speaking until the word got to the apostles. Now, the leaders could have hoarded their power. They could have incrementally tried to fix things bit by bit in their spare time. The church could have gotten defensive, and maybe they did a little, reminding folks of everything that was on their plate. But more importantly, the leaders listened to those who had grievances. They realized there was a problem that they hadn't seen. Something must be done. They realized they needed to expand the leaders in the congregation. Yes, there were 12 apostles charged with the word, but now They needed 7 folks who were strictly in charge of ensuring fair distribution of goods. But here's where the text and my study of it surprised me this week. Those put in charge, they weren't the Hebrew hometowners. No, they were the Hellenists, the folks who had the grievance to begin with, who maybe weren't as well known by everyone, who perhaps were newer to the system, who definitely knew best what the problems were, problems unnoticed by the hometowners. The apostles trusted the church to select the leaders from amongst themselves, asking them to select leaders who were in good standing, who were full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And all 7 were men. We can't smash the patriarchy overnight, right? But it's very telling that all 7 whom the whole church selected were Hellenists. Not a representative sampling, not with a few hometowners sprinkled in to keep an eye on things. Nope, all of those listed had Hellenist names, those ones I struggled to pronounce. It's easy for us to miss that reading with 2021 eyes. But all were likely from Jewish families, but from immigrant ones, those outsiders. One was even specifically mentioned as a proselyte, a new convert to the faith, the most outsider of outsiders. It seems for the early church, privilege was a real problem that had been overlooked, leading to inequality in the church. And the early church's solution was to turn over power to those who aired a grievance, to put them in charge of fixing the problems they saw up close. Now, this is like 101 of what we know about formal processes towards reconciliation, right? It's like the lessons gleaned from the Truth and Reconciliation Commission in post-apartheid South Africa, those from post-war Germany and places like Ireland, Rwanda, and Colombia. We know you always have to let the injured party lead the way. In Acts, representation really mattered. And ceding power to the neglected was the first step to resolving the conflict. The whole community was pleased with the decision, and the apostles laid their hands on those Hellenists in blessing and prayer, conveying upon them the authority to do the hard work that would mend those tears in the fabric of the early church. And on the other side of the conflict, the church experienced vitality. The word of God was free to spread. Those in need were attended equally. The leaders better represented not just the diversity within the church, but in society too. The number of disciples and priests increased greatly. Now, when I lay this text over our current context today, believe it or not, I don't want us to focus on gender equity. I mean, we still have gender work to do in our church and denomination, but we're certainly ahead of many. Now, I opened with that issue because I know that struggle, and I think you do too. It's a grievance that's largely resolved for us, so maybe it helps to tune our ears to the text. But y'all know the Holy Spirit doesn't let us off that easily, right? Instead, I want to know what grievance you were reminded of when I unpack the text today. Maybe there's a parallel at home, at church, at work, in our city, in Athens, in our country. Some parallel where you can apply the early church's model for conflict resolution. Who were those in power? Who were the hometowners? And who are the outsiders? Maybe you cast the Hellenists as from a different race or sexuality or religion. Maybe someone from another cultural background or a generational cohort. Maybe actual immigrants and refugees. Maybe the poor and those in some need. Maybe someone recently has aired a grievance that you'd never noticed before. And maybe it was hard to believe their experience because it was so different from your own. By the early church's metric, especially in times of conflict, we need a balance of folks who are honest, faithful, wise, who care, and who listen, who offer seats at the table to those who know the grievances, who have the energy, imagination, intelligence, and love to pursue the Holy Spirit's solutions. Right now, this congregation is in the process of nominating elders to serve on the session, our board of leaders. Whose name have you submitted? Often it can seem the leaders of the church selected to serve on this session come from a rotation of founding families, from those with power or money or influence. But having served on staff at several churches, I know that looks can be deceiving. We want our session to be a representative sampling of the church, including the married and divorced, the straight-laced and messy, folks who count their pennies and folks who have plenty to share, liberals and conservatives, straight and queer, from different cultural backgrounds, cradle Presbyterians and new converts. We simply need a balance of folks who are honest, faithful, and wise. I wonder if in our collective and individual lives, inside and outside of the church, how well are we welcoming outsiders and newcomers? Who are we leaving out? Who's being neglected? Who's raised a grievance among us here at our church, in our homes, at work, and widening the circle to our city, nation, and world? And how have those grievances been addressed? Were we defensive like the apostles? Did we listen? Were we willing to make big changes? Were we willing to share power, to give the aggrieved a seat at the table, to give them all the seats and the resources and authority to fix the problem? When we first visited this church, no one in the pews knew I was a pastor. And yet my husband kept remarking about how friendly everyone was to us. Warmth was a huge reason that we joined the church. And I'm sure it was for many of you as well. But after so many years in the PCUSA, it's not super surprising that we blended in easily. The welcome we received, though, hasn't been everyone's experience. A few years ago, some friends in our Sunday school class spoke about how no one in the pew spoke to them when they visited. This week, in the Matthew 25 conversation about congregational vitality, I heard this lament again from faithful folks who've been visiting with us for years, coming from another denomination and seeking a place with us. They shared that they still feel quite invisible and forgotten here, not having formed the new relationships they'd hoped. I feel certain that our members never intended to exclude and neglect any brave visitors amongst us. I know often folks are timid about reintroducing themselves to someone who may or may not be new. I know we're all a little rusty with COVID protocols, being out of practice having these conversations. Maybe like the apostles, we get too distracted by other tasks or too content catching up with the hometowners amongst us. I'm so grateful for the honesty and willingness of our visitors to stick around as we try and do better. Systemically, such as through name tags that we've had in the works since before COVID, and improvements already implemented in tracking our care. Or individually in practicing hospitality to those around us, like inviting your pewmates to lunch after worship and following up on prayer requests. this is just one grievance that came up this week. But I think if we listen, we may hear others, both within the church and outside of our walls. Now, I know we hometowners, we like to focus on the positive, especially in such trying times when we're all exhausted. It's impossible, we know, to please everyone. But hearing the laments of those Hellenists among us and outside of these walls is holy work to which we are called. The early church was responsive to those laments decisively. They were willing to change everything about their leadership structure and how they heard and served others to reestablish equity, so that all members, even the newest outsiders, knew they were important, they were valued, they were loved. So the next time you're seated around a table at home or work or church, I hope you will look around and ask, who is missing? Who is not represented here and why? What grievances are we not hearing? Are we facilitating caring relationships? What are we willing to change about how we do things in worship and fellowship and service and study? What standards of what is broadly acceptable here are non-negotiable? And which ones are we willing to flex to be a little more welcoming? Are we willing to give the outsiders a chance to lead us in new directions that could bring reparative justice, addressing outstanding needs that we never even perceived? If we are willing to hear the grievances, to offer true representation by being intentional about giving the aggrieved the seats at the table, the early church suggests we might not only work our way through any conflict that arises, but we might receive congregational vitality as a gift of the Holy Spirit. May it be so. Amen.